Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Good to be back with you. You know this thing of preaching the gospel, if you listen to the flesh, you'd never do it. You're inadequate. You feel incapable. You just simply do not know enough. And you feel that your life maybe is not all that it should be. And hey, when you stop to think of your relationship to the Almighty, yes, you're a physical being in a physical world, and that's all temporary. Oh, but your service to the Master brings happiness and joy and fulfillment. And when you do what He requires you to do, there's satisfaction, happiness, and joy. One of the greatest blessings on earth is simply proclaiming the good news of human redemption. No, you don't do it perfectly. I'll say. And you make mistakes, and your speech is not always free-flowing, and it's not easily understood by some people. That's well known. However, the joy of preaching the gospel is indescribable, and it's a joy to be with you. We've been talking, by the way, of a statement made by Jesus to the wife of Zebedee when she came with her two sons. And you recall this, Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. She made a request of him, that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand, the one on thy left hand. Now, you're familiar with the fact that Jesus said, you know not what you ask. Many times in prayer, and as we've often said, prayer is commendable. And those who pray are to be commended. And we love you because you recognize the supremacy of God. You see the need of praying earnestly to Him. But we need to understand the basic fundamentals of truth so that we do not go to Him with requests that are not in keeping with His Word. And this is what the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, had done. She was under the impression that greatness is shown by prominent position. One on the right hand, one... No, Jesus straightened that out. He said greatness is shown in service, they say. He who would be first among you, quite literally, shall be your slave. It's an interesting thing. The world does not understand the spiritual nature of man. And that's the only thing that will endure. Everything material will pass. But we were talking specifically about some good people, misinformed, who have been praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are actually preachers, if you can believe it, who teach that you're to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, we observed that the promise of the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, John chapter 16 and verse 18. Oh, the purpose? Guide them into all truth. Oh, and you recall that when they received the power, they were to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. We noted also in Acts chapter 1, the Lord being assembled with His disciples by the space of 40 days, charged them not to depart from the city, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Which said He, you heard from me, how that John indeed baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized on the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Oh, and then in the 8th verse of Acts chapter 1, He told them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Oh, but with that power, they were to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ to all the nations. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. So we observe that in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we noted, Peter preached for the first time in the history of the world the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Very simple, very basic. Faith in Jesus Christ is required, turning away from the practice of sin in repentance. And upon an acknowledgement of that faith, which is evident, we are to be buried with the Lord in baptism. Somebody says, why do that? That's for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. And the Lord added to the church those that were being saved, verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. And in this initial presentation of the gospel, 3,000 precious souls were baptized. Ah, that's marvelous. That's in order to the remission of sins, removing the guilt that separates them from God, bringing them into God's family. So the promise of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled when it was sent upon the apostles to guide them into all truth. Now, it is interesting. There's one other occasion of the overwhelming measure, or baptismal measure, figuratively expressed, of the Holy Spirit. That's in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, you remember, of course, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, about verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, is rich toward all who call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, whether it's a Jew or a Greek. Oh, but he continued, he said, but how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, you are familiar with the fact the Lord commissioned the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In other words, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These men had to be qualified to go into all the world to preach the gospel. That's correct. So the message in the dispensation of Christianity is to all men. God's grace makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the Christian age. However, up to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, the gospel has not in a formal way been preached to the Gentiles. You remember there was a man named Cornelius. He's a centurion, that is an officer in the Roman army, over from 100 to 600 soldiers. And the record says he's a devout man. Oh, he fears God with all his house, prays to God always. He gives much alms to the people. Wonderful person, fine character. Oh, it'd be difficult to match character with Cornelius. And if we aren't careful, we say, oh man, that fellow, if anybody goes to heaven, he's going, friend, that has nothing to do with going to heaven. Commendable? Oh, indeed. The conduct that should characterize a child of God? Oh, absolutely. No question about, but that won't save you. No, about the 9th hour of prayer, an angel appeared to him and told him to send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, lodged in the house of Simon the Tanner by the seashore in Joppa. Why? Oh, he'll tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's a Gentile, devout, fears God with all his house, prays to God always, gives much alms to the people. What does he need? He's sure the gospel. You see, Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Oh, then this man needed to hear the gospel. So he sent for Peter. And of course, when Peter arrived, he indeed preached the gospel to these people. But you know, as Peter began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, as many as came with Peter, there were 6 Jewish brethren that came with him, were amazed. Because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 48, Acts chapter 10. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. But now, this is unusual. Here is a Jew, and it took 3 miracles to convince Peter that he ought to do this, going into a Gentile to preach the gospel. So when Peter got back to Jerusalem, the Jews called him on the carpet. Well, of course, in verse 4, he began and expounded unto them in order the events that had occurred that led to the conversion of this Gentile and his family, Cornelius and his folk. Oh, and in verse 15 of chapter 11, in explaining this, he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And I remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that He said, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Well, if God gave unto them the like gift that He did unto us when we believed, who was I that I could withstand God? Oh, when they heard this, they held their peace and said, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. Through verse 18. Why was the Holy Spirit sent in the overwhelming measure upon the household of Cornelius? Because this is the first Gentile convert. The Jewish Christians must be convinced that God Almighty intends for the gospel to be preached to Jew and Gentile alike. And so he performed this miracle. He gave them the like gift that he did unto the apostles. Oh, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred as recorded in A.D. 33, first Pentecost following the resurrection of the Lord, recorded in Acts chapter 2, upon the apostles. His purpose? Guide them into all truth. Oh, then later, upon the household of Cornelius, Gentiles. Why? To convince the Jewish nation that to the Gentiles also God hath granted repentance unto life. Friends, those are the only two times that the Holy Spirit has been poured out in visible form, figuratively expressed in the baptismal measure. We do not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. And you know, there are people misinformed, and don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about bad people. No, I'm talking about religious people. I'm talking about sincere people. I'm talking about people who recognize that God is supreme, and they know their need for Him, and they pray. That's to be commended. There's no question. However, there are people who actually pray for a baptism in fire. Now, you think about that for a moment. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John said, I indeed baptize you in water, but there cometh one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Well, someone says, there it is. He shall baptize you. Friends, it's so important that we rightly divide the Word of God. In other words, we will not know what to pray for, and many of our prayers will be diametrically opposed to the will of God unless we understand His instruction. It's like Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. It is so important that I lay one scripture to another and understand all that God has said on any one subject. Until I do, I don't have the truth. Psalms 119, verse 160, the sum of thy word is truth. So then we need to know all that God has said on any one subject before we have the truth. And one scripture will regulate, explain another. Now, didn't Jesus show that principle? You remember in Matthew chapter 4, following his baptism, led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. He's got to eat in a few hours or he won't make it. He'll die. As Satan came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. What did he need above everything else? Physical sustenance. Bread. What did he do? Oh, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 3. He put the written, revealed word of God above his own physical life. Well, certainly. Oh, but then Satan, seeing his fondness for Scripture, took him to the city, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, the devil would rather use the Scripture to damn your soul than any other means available to him, and he's doing it by the multiplied millions today. We're not studying for ourselves. We're not checking what we hear in light of the written, revealed word, which is very, very basic, very, very simple. Old Satan said, it is written, he had given his angel charge concerning thee, on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou shouldst dash thy foot against a stone. Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. He quoted that as accurately as any apostle ever quoted a statement from the Old Testament in the New. That's exactly what it said. Well, Lord, man, I'd show him. I'd jump off of that pinnacle. And Jesus said, it is written again. One scripture modifies another. It gives the significance of the meaning of a passage that we've misunderstood. You see, religious division, denominationalism, has come into existence because men have built an entire religious system upon a particular verse or thought within Scripture without taking into consideration all that God has said on that subject. Now, just a moment. Is Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12 true? Oh, there's no question about that. Well, Lord, why don't you... Oh, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 16. So one scripture modifies another. We understand that. Well, let's get back then to the statement here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John said, I indeed baptize you in water. Oh, but there cometh one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Now, friends, you don't want to be baptized in fire, because the context is always important in the proper understanding of a passage of Scripture. Just read right on. He said, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, as they did, of course, in that day with the fan. Or the chaff, listen to it, the wheat he will gather into his garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Oh, then the fire in Matthew 3, verse 11, is the fire of Gehenna, the fire of hell, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Right. The context makes that very, very clear. Many times, we just take a verse or a statement in a verse, and we build a system on that, and we reach a conclusion that's not valid because we haven't taken into consideration the context in which that statement is found. You know, people in reading, of course, Paul's book of Romans, the first three or four chapters, we're justified by faith and not by works. Right, right. Well, then someone says, that means we're justified by faith only. No, you're not justified by faith only. James chapter 2, verse 24 makes that very, very clear. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, wait a minute. Paul said we're just friends. The context. Paul is dealing with the works of the law of Moses, which Jesus Christ fulfilled, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2, 14 through 17. You're not justified by works of law. Why, certainly not. But you're justified by works of faith. You see, Paul said that he was under law to Christ. So is every Christian. He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, Hebrews 5 at verse 9. You're my friends, he said, if you do the things which I command you, verse 31, John chapter 8. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John chapter 14 at verse 15. Well, indeed. So then, faith requires that I submit my life to the Lord, indeed. So the context is always important. Friends, we need to understand all that God has said on any one subject. Baptism of fire? Oh, no. No, no, we don't need that. It just the next verse explains that. That's the fire of God's wrath. We don't want that at all. Oh, and he did baptize the apostles in the Holy Spirit. Oh, and the household of Cornelius, as we observed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, there will be some who are lost in the example that he uses, the figure of speech, whose fan is in his hand. Thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. The wheat, the worthwhile product, he'll gather into his garner. Over the chaff, he'll burn up with unquenchable fire. But you know, taking that statement of the Lord, you know not what you ask. He's not being unkind. He's being instructive. And we're trying to be helpful and informative. Also, there are people in the religious world today, due to background teaching, who are praying for a miracle. Sir, there are people who think God performs miracles in the present age. No miracles are performed today. Miracles are no longer needed. They have ceased, of course. In New Testament time? Oh, indeed. What was the purpose of miracles? Why, to confirm the Word. And I remember John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. The miracles performed by Christ confirmed his claims to be the Son of God. So miracles had their place. Oh, and I remember when he commissioned the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, these men, four of them are fishermen. One of them, a tax collector for the Roman government. People are not going to pay attention to what they say. They're not going... Oh, he didn't stop there. He said, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So the Lord Jesus, when he had spoken unto them, was received up into heaven. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed, through verse 20. Oh, then these apostles were given the credentials of an apostle. That is, they were empowered to perform the miraculous to demonstrate the fact that their message is from God. That's right. That was the purpose of miracles. It confirmed the word. Now, friends, a thing confirmed needs no further confirmation. Even in human relationships, if you have an affirmation that needs to be confirmed and reconfirmed, hey, I'd lose confidence in it right quick. No, confirmation is sufficient. Well, there's no question about that. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, catalogs 9 secondary miraculous gifts bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, in chapter 13, he said, verse 8, love never faileth. Oh, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. Paul, are you saying people won't be able to teach, won't be able to talk? No. He takes 3 of those 9 miraculous gifts listed in 4 through 11 of chapter 12 as representative of all of them. Now listen. Now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What's he say? The teleos, that is an entity possessed of all its parts. Why the miracles? Confirmation of the word. Oh, but the word, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been written, right, so that every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Right. So now that every man has access to the sum total of divine truth, miracles have ceased. They're no longer necessary. You see, the purpose of those miracles was to confirm the word, that is, to preach inerrantly the will of God. They didn't have the book. It wasn't written down. They couldn't say, hey, this is the verse, read it. Pay attention to what this says. Oh, but when the teleos, the entity possessed of all its parts, when the sum total of God's divine will has been recorded in simple terminology, no more miracles are necessary, and no more miracles are being performed. So, friends, we are simply out of order when we pray for God to perform some kind of miracle. He no longer does that. We know not what we ask. That's a statement made by the Lord, not in condemnation. No, it's a simple fact that many times we pray for things the consequence of which we do not comprehend. We many times ask for things that would not really be beneficial for us. As a matter of fact, thinking from the physical standpoint, using the physical senses, we think of blessings, I want this, I want that, I need this. Friends, most of the time, your problems, the difficulties that you confront, are of greater value in building faith than the blessings that we receive. Sometimes we just don't know what to ask, and the basis for that lack of knowledge? We're not reading. We're really not reading God's Word. Let me suggest to you that you just read. Sometimes people say, I'd read, but I can't remember. No, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Read it every day. It'll change your life, enable you to know what to pray.